All right. Welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. We are broadcasting today from Refrigerator Tower here in St. Louis, where it's, I don't know, it was 17 or something when I walked to work this morning. And if I had wanted to live in Minnesota, I would have lived in Minnesota. But that's all right. Our hearts are warmed by the Word of God in the original language, and especially by the grammatical, syntactical truth of the void, as they say. That's right. So we are continuing our peregrinations through 2 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 5. And if I am not mistaken, we are at verse 12. It's good to keep in mind that there's always this personal thing going on. 2 Corinthians is the letter in which Paul is rejoicing because there has been a reconciliation now, a turnaround in his relationship with the Corinthian Christians. And that was kind of probably the purpose and gist of the second part of verse 11, where, just to get a running start, Paul says, "Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we are persuading men, but we are in a having been manifest resultant state to God, and I hope also that we are, infinitive of indirect discourse, in a similarly having been manifested state in your consciences." Again, whatever else that might mean, it's, look, God likes us. We hope you like us too, if I could say it that way. Do you guys know worldeverlasting.com? Mm-hmm. This Jonathan Fisk's YouTube videos. These are pretty funny. I remember John as a student. Here is John Fisk. He walks up to me, shakes my hand, meets me for the first time, and immediately dives into a conversation about the doctrine of election. See, that's John. John, if you're listening, you're probably not because you're busy making video YouTube. It's nice to see you again. But why did I think of John Fisk? I was just taken with his way of saying the gospel. In the slate, the gospel is Jesus wins and he likes you. So, yeah, it was. So anyway, we hope, Paul says, that we're in a manifest and favorable relationship also to your consciences. And again, now, again, there's a lot of men, dad, there's a lot of qualifying going on. Paul doesn't want to be misunderstood. So that brings us to verse 12, which would sound something like this if a Greek speaker were reading it from the Midwest. Ou palin hau tu synistonomen, humin, Allah, aformain didantas, where's the verb, humin kau kematas hyperhemon. Hina ekheta pros tus en prosopu kau komenus, kai me en cardia, which is the way they should be boasting. Verse 12, we are not again commending or presenting sunistano. This is actually a new verbal formulation. It's sort of from sunistemi, but the me verbs are too hard for people that didn't grow up in Corinth and Athens, and so a new verb emerges, and it's actually in the lexicon. We saw it actually today in EN 107. It's from histano or sunhistano. It's a regular, more regularized verb, and that's what this form is. So just a present indicative active first person plural. We are not commending or presenting ourselves to you. It's sort of like, okay, we're not on the defensive here or something like that. Rather, and now after the Allah, there's a problem. We don't have a verb. We have a participle, didantes, and then we have a henna clause. And let me just say this about participles. If you read carefully in the grammars, especially Blosterbrunner has a note on this, Wallace has a nice note on this, others as well, there are certain very rare conditions, very rare. Did I mention that they're very rare? Very rare conditions in which a participle might somehow be functioning as a finite verb, okay, like an imperative or an indicative. However, this is the court of last resort, right? So this is even worse, those of you who know me, this is even worse than thinking that hina expresses result. You don't want to go there. Okay. And so what the grammars actually suggest here is that we have an ellipsis that has to be a gap that has to be filled in. And Blasterbrunner actually suggests that after the Allah, we simply add the words, we are writing these things, giving a context or an opportunity. And I think that's probably as good as any. The other thing that occurs to me, I don't know how likely this is that the participle didantes, you might just assume that it's sort of part of a periphrastic construction, in which case you would just supply the linking verb, and it would read something like, amen didantes. Not amen, but what's the present indicative? Amen, ason, I'm blanking out. Esmen. Yeah, we are giving. So at any rate, you do have to supply a verb form of some sort after the Allah. So let's just follow Blasterbrunner, because they're big shots and they know a lot more than I do. We are writing these things, and then the present participle could actually express purpose. That's the pattern in the New Testament, is a present participle trailing after a main verb can express purpose, and that makes tolerable sense here. So we are writing these things in order to give an aphormain. In a negative context, this can mean a pretext. In a positive context, it can mean an opportunity. Okay? Go ahead and bang away. Everybody else is banging away, so it's no problem. Yeah, right. In fact, let's all cough at the same time. 1, 2, 3. Okay, we got that out of our system. Greek club, right? Nothing stops us. Giving an opportunity to you of boasting, right? An aphormain of boasting, or an opportunity, we would say in English, to boast, on behalf of us or concerning us. And why are we doing this? In order that you might have, now we sure would like a direct object here, so let's just supply a boast, right? Or something like that. Toward the in-the-face boasting guys, and not in-heart boasting guys. So the participle there sort of reaches both fore and aft. And, of course, for Paul, those who boast in face and not in heart are the people who depend on external show and appearance, worldly eloquence, and sort of Corinthian standards of success, if I could say it that way. Those are the people who boast en prosopo, in face, and not in heart, the way Paul and his co-workers do. Okay, so we had to supply a verb after the Allah. Matt.
So then when they're talking about boasting in the heart here, it's strictly an internalized thing? Not to show.
Well, it's probably more external, superficial versus real. Right. I don't know that Paul would, I mean, it's internal in the sense that it's hidden, right? Again, he's going to talk presently in a few chapters about the so-called super apostles, right? This is Joel Osteen, Robert Schuller, you know, people like this, right? As opposed to Pastor Matt Stanek, right? Who's the pastor at, you know, Wrath of God Lutheran Church in the middle of nowhere. Exactly, exactly. Faithfully serving in some small rural or urban difficult context, right? Yeah, Alex.
Does boasting... We use boasting in English, it has kind of a negative phrase. It's kind of, you know,
you're not supposed to brag.
Yeah, you're bragging without kind of the credentials to back it up.
Right.
With this Greek word, is boasting, does it take on that same negative?
Apparently, almost always.
Okay.
Right. This is why you're not supposed to boast in yourself. But remarkably, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Yeah, I think that kaukemon, kaukaomai is actually generally a negative word. In fact, sometimes the English translations change it. They don't translate it boast. I can't remember now what they do. But precisely because I think we should preserve it.
Because I think Longnecker, his word, commentary.
Okay, yes.
Opposite, so I was just curious.
Okay. I think in general it's a negative word. You're not supposed to boast.
Right. Yeah.
I was thinking New Testament context and Judaism. Yeah, yeah. I don't know enough. I could make something up about Greek in general, but Ruth is here, so she would know.
No, I said, please do.
Oh, no, I'm not going to. No. Are you familiar with the wider context with in?
Just the ideal and the Iliad of the Greek hero.
Oh, right.
Doesn't let anyone disperse his prowess. And I wasn't sure.
Yeah. That's a good question. I don't know the answer. I think more in Septuagint and, again, the Jewish Second Temple Old Testament context. I think in general boasting is bad, right? So, but remarkably, we do get to boast, except in this case, not in externals. See, this is a difficult balance. And Corinth, again, is a culture and a time and a place in which outward signs of success are extremely important. Right. I mean, they are in every time and place, but Thistleton's commentary on 1 Corinthians, I don't know if it's his words or he quotes somebody else, he says, the Corinthians had turned self-congratulation into an art form. It's a nice phrase.
That's called NFL football.
Well, it's a little like the United States of God Bless America, isn't it? I mean, it really is, yeah. Yeah, right. So probably the bigger and more successful your church, the more grungy your alb should look. Just stay a little on the rumpled side. And if your wife doesn't like this because she wants you to look nice, you tell her I said so. And that will carry absolutely no weight. And tell her that precious moments figures are from the devil. You tell her I said so. I think we should read verse 13 now. We'll get 14 as well. Etagar ex este men... Theo, eta so phronumen, humin. Hagar agape tu Christus in eche hemas, crinantes tuta, hati heis hyperponton apethanen, ara hoi pontes apethanen. You know, this is pretty good. I mean, it's not hard. It's fairly short clauses. You know, you look up a few words and you got it, right? That's good. For if, now you like me, you would have had to look up ex estamen. This is from ex estami. And one of the meanings means is to be beside yourself or to be out of your mind. See? And this is the strong aorist, which has an intransitive meaning. So, and it's an aorist indicative, active, first plural. For if we were outside of ourselves, or if we were crazy, theo, on behalf of, well, maybe not on behalf of, but for God, or in relation to God. And it was interesting to me, it's aorist indicative. If, you know, so normally taken, is this Paul referring now to his earlier ministry? And again, part of the accusation against Paul was he's not impressive, he vacillates. That comes up in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. This guy isn't all together. I mean, that's kind of the judgment of some in Corinth against Paul. So I wonder if that's what he's referring. If that's the way we were, or at least you thought we were, it was in relation to God. Right? If we are of sound mind, note the present indicative from sophroneo, humin, for you, because of you, in relation to you. Right? So past, present. Again, Paul is nicely pastoral in 2 Corinthians because, the reconciliation seems to be taking place. And so not only is this theological talk, but it's also personal, relational talk as well. And then he explains why that's the case, why that was the case and why that is, with a gar sentence, right? For the love of Christ soon echoes us. Now, I always have to look up the echo compounds. I can never remember what they mean. The options are hold together, sustain, stop, seize, attack, torment, urge on, impel, or control. So, okay, torment. Let's move on to verse 16. No, no, 15 or whatever, yeah. Well, and it's interesting, Ben Witherington, I just had a note there, his socio-rhetorical commentary on 2 Corinthians. He thinks that constrain in the sense of holding back. But his answer, I mean, it's a contextual answer. Witherington is a good scholar. He thinks that the context is about certain kinds of rhetoric that Paul refuses to employ, which might lead, in fact, to the verdict, you're crazy. So he actually suggests that Paul is saying, well, the reason why we were that way is because the love of Christ was constraining us, holding us back. Okay, and I suppose you could defend that. I'm trying to remember how the standard English translations run. Does anybody have one in their head? I don't have. I think compel is at least common, and that's to be honest, the way the sentence continues, that strikes me as more likely. So, yeah, Alex?
Well, if you're going with the scholar that you stated.
Yeah, Witherington.
Witherington. If it's within it, would it be then our love for Christ? Would it be that sort of genitive? Or
oh, that's a good question.
The love I bear for Christ, I would constrain.
Well, it could go either way. I mean, it would obviously... You could be saying, because we love Christ, we choose this. Given Paul's emphasis upon the humble Christ crucified, shocking Christ, it could actually go the other way as well. Yeah, that's a good question. So, yeah, Matt?
So is he saying the love of Christ controls us from going out of our minds?
Well, again, it depends on how you link it to the context. And the participle... which follows, I think it actually leads more towards the compel notion. Again, although it could be argued. But crinantes, notice that the participle is it's from crino. It's aorist participle active, masculine plural accusative, right? It's not hard, but you don't see that many accusative participles in the New Testament. They're mostly nominative because the referent is the subject of whatever the main verb is, just stylistically. But here, hamas, us, is the referent of the participle. Again, it's not hard, it's right next to it, but just to point that out. And if you give it a causal force, that works out fairly well, I think. Because we have judged this, or we judged this thing. And tuta can be, as it's called, retrospective or prospective. You know, I think probably normally it's retrospective, where Paul says things like, on account of this, that is this thing I just talked about. See? But here it strikes me as probably prospective, that is, this thing that I'm about to say. So the love of Christ, for the love of Christ, maybe compels or controls us in that sense. Why? Because we have judged this thing, namely that... Now, you've got to have your glasses adjusted. It's not ace, but hace, right? One, masculine, singular, nominative. One, on behalf of all, died, from apothnesko, right? Just an aorist indicative. Ara is inferential, therefore. So then, hoipantes apethanon, all died. This is kind of objective justification, or it sounds like it to me. Right, that objectively, in the death of Christ, everyone died, because presumably he's the second Adam, right? Which is, of course, a Pauline theme. And then, so let's pause. Yeah, Dennis, please.
Strengthen at all the argument for sunake being constrained, more of a sense of the love of Christ has sort of constrained us into himself, and therefore all have died.
Oh, well, I don't know. Can it have, let's see. I'd have to look around and see if sine echo can have that specific a meaning. Yeah, right. I don't have it on my wholly inspired pieces of paper here, but that doesn't mean it's not possible. So, am I allowed to say that on the air? Okay, I did. Right. We joked about this in class today, but this is actually... there's more than one way to see other people, including people that you disagree with or that you might be tempted to vilify. But this is certainly one way to see them, right? This is someone on whose behalf Christ died. It helps when you're supposed to be nice to them, you know. So, right. The Reformed will build a human ethics, and the Catholics as well, off the image of God and man. Right? And I think that's valid. There's biblical evidence for that. But the image of God is a slippery notion. Right? I think we can build ethics off the cross. See? Why is this person of worth to me? Answer. Doesn't say some, pal. It says hoi pontis. So just take that. Put that in your Reformed pipe and smoke it. I'm feeling a little... I apologize to all my Reformed friends. I shouldn't be mean. Right, but, well, let's get verse 15. That'll get us to the break. Kai hiper panton apethanen hina hoi zontes meketi heo tois zozen Allah to hiper auton apathanante kai egerthente. And, I mean, the thought just continues, on behalf of all he died, in order that... This is now, how many hinas could you put after that main clause? Answer, a whole bunch. Say, why did Christ die? For what purpose? Well, he died for this, he died for this, he died for all kinds of things. But here, interestingly, he died in order that those who live, and may, note that it's make et I, not u. Why would that be the case? Why is it not uk et I? This is a totally trivial question. No, it's easier than that. It's because, this is a New Testament pattern. It might not actually pertain at WashU, Harry. It's because the verb in the clause is a subjunctive. It's a hina clause. Yeah, in the New Testament, the basic rule followed almost always is the negatives with indicatives are forms of u, unless you're asking the rhetorical question. And with every other mood, they're forms of may. So if it was no longer with an indicative mood verb, it would be uk ette. And here it's make ette. So does this matter? No. May. It doesn't. In order that those who live may no longer live in relation or maybe for themselves, dative of advantage maybe, rather for the on their behalf dying and being raised guy. Right? So Christ is described as the on behalf of them dying and being raised guy. And this would be an example of, anybody? One article, substantive, chi substantive? Granville Sharp's rule. Woohoo! So, way to go, Kyle. No extra credit whatsoever. That's right. You get an extra jewel in your crown in heaven. It's time to stop. We'll pick up at verse 16 next time.